Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington, and welcome to Washington Defenders Pastor to Pastor. I have a special guest with me today, Pastor Ken Ramey. Welcome to the program.
Great to be here. Thanks, Brian.
Hey, great to have you. Hey, we're going to jump in here, but just a friendly reminder, Pastor to Pastor really serves as a couple, there's a couple goals that we have. One is to encourage you of how to be involved in the public square, how to reach out to your neighbors, encourage your congregation to reach out to their neighbors, how to love your first responders, and just everyone that you can picture that's outside of the church. We want to help equip you to reach out and share Jesus with them. The other goal is to have conversations like this between two pastors and just really get to know each other in Washington State, because we are in a spiritual battle, aren't we, Pastor Ken?
Oh, we are.
So that's going to kind of be our theme. We're going to dive into God's word. So let me bring up the scripture and I will read it. And I want Pastor Ken to give me some commentary on it. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God." And so I just love that Bible verse. And it just begins to tell us a little bit about what God wants to do in our hearts and in our minds. Just a second. It logged me out for some reason. There we go. We'll bring it right back in. And so, Pastor Ken, what's some commentary on this verse that you would want to add?
Well, first of all, I know, having been raised in a pastor's home, mm-hmm. grandpa, sixth generation pastor, felt the call of God when I was in high school to be a pastor. First, a youth pastor, I know the challenges, the unique challenges that, and the pressures that come into a pastor's home, and that pastors are particularly vulnerable in the need of, and they need constant and consistent prayer from people in their own congregation, from their family. We need prayer. And just as a quickie illustration, I was raised a Baptist, went to a Baptist college. So that puts a context to what I'm going to tell you this story. I, as a youth pastor, was invited to go speak at a youth camp in Indiana from California. And I was on the plane, and sitting next to me was a woman that was definitely praying. She was rocking back and forth. She was speaking things with her mouth. I didn't hear exactly what she was saying, but she was praying, had her hands crossed. And I was very intrigued, and I very much wondered what is she doing? What's she praying? So when she had a break and she stopped, I quickly introduced myself and who I was and said, "I noticed that you were praying. Can I ask you what you were praying about?" And to this moment, I'll never forget her response. She said, "Well, to be honest with you, I am a witch. I'm a white witch." And first of all, that set me back, but I kept listening. And she said, "And today at this time, we're all designated to pray about something specific in our nation, all of us, everywhere." And she said, "And you might be interested what I'm praying about. I am praying against pastors, against so-called Bible pastors, and against their children, that their children would all fail and cause the pastor to lose his church, to not succeed, to have a divorce, all the bad things that happen inside of a pastor's home, and the children become prodigals." And she said, "That's exactly the way I'm praying."
And that is crazy.
And I have never forgotten that. It put chills in me. At the time, my kids were really little.
Right.
And I can tell you now, my kids are all grown and have kids. I absolutely needed the prayer of lots of people regarding that very issue.
Right.
And so.
And not a white witch, right? Well, first off, there's no such thing as a white witch. If we're worshiping Satan, there's no such thing as that. You're just either a witch or not a witch. But that brings us back to this verse, you know, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts." Now, I've come from more of a charismatic Pentecostal background, and that even with that story, that shocks me. You know, I mean, it's like, man, what would I do with that? I understand there's a spiritual realm, and I understand that the enemy forces do not want pastors to succeed. And that's what we want to talk to you about as from one pastor to another, is just how do we encourage our pastors to be both bold and courageous, and to take a stand and to know that they're in a spiritual battle. And Ken, you've been doing this for a number of years. 50, 60, 70 years? I don't know.
Well, I pastored churches for 40 years.
Okay.
Then went into other ministries. But I agree that pastors are prime targets,
right,
for spiritual attack from the enemy. Prime. And this isn't a charismatic thing. This is a biblical issue that we need to understand and face. And Satan wants to destroy the church. And one way he can do it is go after the pastor.
You know, we're seeing in the culture today that there seems to be extremes. Like, either have a pastor who's very, very vocal and involved in the public square. Now, whenever I'm saying public square, I'm simply meaning anything that doesn't include the church, right? So it could be down at the factory. It could be over at the business office. It could be at the, you know, the judicial system. It could be anything, but just anything that's not included in the church, instead of saying, you know, public domain, or I don't know, just that public square. But we're seeing pastors either go one extreme where they're like very, very involved in that and very outspoken about it, or very, very quiet and, yep, and that timidity. So I think one of the goals of our show here is just to say, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what is the appropriate approach and how are our families doing? You know, I pastored for about 28 to 30 years. I feel like I still am pastoring. I still preach often and then also just across the state. But man, there's such a variety of how pastors respond to that public arena.
A huge, and I, a word that, you know, hits me while we're talking, you know, about pastors is so many of our brothers operate in fear. Mm. My own father operated in fear that my sisters and my brother and I were going to get a girl pregnant, or the girls were going to get pregnant. That was a fear of my father, tremendous fear. And he would pray over us, but he wanted us all to get married very young. If we got a girlfriend or they got a boyfriend, he just wanted to get married because he wouldn't shame them. Now, that's a terrible motivation for all that. I take it, but he was afraid.
Right.
That would bring down the ministry, bring down the church. And so we need to pray against that spirit of fear among pastors. Reality way down deep. They fear that their message isn't going to be a home run on Sunday.
I've struggled with some of the same things, like parenting my kids out of fear. Yes. What will the church think? And I can remember, I like to say the first 7 years with Tanya and I were very, very difficult because we were newlyweds and newly in ministry. And although I have a history of pastors in our family, there it skipped a generation. So I really wasn't raised in the church per se. I would go every once in a while, but I was raised with a knowledge of Christ, but not the ins and outs as I know church now. And what would you say to a pastor who maybe they have little ones out there, right? They have those 3-year-old, 5-year-old, or 18-year-old, or 17-year-old, whatever. And they're still in this place of fear. What would you say from like one pastor to the next?
I would say, I have God's answer. 3 different gospels. The story is of a father who, probably at the urging of the mother, brought his boy who was very ill to Jesus. And he said about the boy, he often falls. And I'm telling you, that's our kids. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said the wonderful, glorious, spiritually magic words. He said, "Give the boy to me." And I think the first thing that we can do as parents, I have 19 great-grandchildren. The first thing that I do with all of my huge family is to give my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids to Jesus every day. Amen. Give them to Jesus. So that's first call. Just give them to the Lord. Trust him. And that's the beginning of it.
You know, that is so important. And maybe like that's something new for you. And if you're a pastor, Pastor Ken and I would love to sit down and just chat about how do we do that? Because sometimes you do it in a moment and then, but you got to do it again and again and again. And I know the frustration I caused in my own kids where it's almost like having 100, 200, 300 parents, right? Because you have the whole church and it's finding that way to say, no, I'm going to be the best father or that I can be, and I'm going to do what I think is best for my kid, not what I think is best for my ministry, that then is best for my kid, right? You know.
Oh, I you just triggered me. Early in my youth ministry, in the first 5 years, I was successful. But one night, my wife said to me, "You have a mistress." And I said, "I do not." "Yes, you do. It's your job. It's your work at church. That work at church is more important than our family." Oh, it hit me hard. It was horrible. And she was right, 100% right. So I encourage pastors, love your kids, give them time, love your wife, love each other. Best gift you can give your kids is loving your wife.
Yeah.
And loving your kids, give them time. Make sure they know that they're more important than your congregation.
Amen. So pastors are often under the stress of like Sunday morning, right? I mean, I know when I was in getting paid from the church, that was a constant stress, was the Sunday morning and how many butts are going to be in the seat and how many, you know, this. And I remember the threshold when I began to say, "Lord, I give you my mouth. I'm not going to worry about those things. I just want to preach the whole counsel of God's word." And the freedom that came and the joy of communicating God's word and that stress that just lifted up. And that's what pastors to experience is the role that they have in shaping the heart, because that then in turn shapes the heart in the public square, right? So supposedly people come into the church on Sundays and throughout the week, and they're getting their heart shaped so they can go be influencers in that public arena.
Amen.
What would you say about that kind of fear? Because you can have also a fear with your kids, but a fear of man.
100% true. There's a pastor that I know that I believe that's his number one fear is not his kids and his family, but it's the people wanting them all to like his message, wanting them all to love him, all of them. And the bigger the church goes, the less that's going to be true. And yet, you know, we all want that. We want, you know, we want to have the people say, "Grand slam on your sermon, Pastor. Good job." I have another family illustration. My dad hated that. He did not like the motivation of that. Didn't like the sweat of having the message please all the people. So back in the old days, our whole family had to stand at the door and shake hands with everybody. So all of us would stand at the door six every single Sunday in this growing church and shake hands. And my dad switched his responses when somebody went by and said, "Good sermon, Pastor." He would stop him and say, "No, don't say that. I'd rather have you say ouch or nothing." And because if we're motivated by people liking your sermon, we're in trouble.
Yeah. And it's hard. I mean, this is the thing. As pastors, as shepherds, the scriptures are clear that we are to aim to please one, right? To communicate the message. Could you imagine like Ezekiel? He was like the object lesson pastor, you might say. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. Amen. God's like, "Shave your head, shave your beard." I preached on that this last Sunday. And he did like illustrated sermons for the Jews. And it was just interesting that they, you know, they would see it. And I bet you none of them came up and said, "Man, I just really love that sermon."
Oh, no. And as a result of this, though, so many of our pastors have soft-soaped the tough things in the word, sin, and the tough challenges of the word. They've just bypassed it. I just became informed of a whole new movement called progressive Christianity, a new Bible, a whole new thing. Eliminate sin out of the Bible, because then you don't have people hate you when you don't say those things. So it's a strong line that pastors have to just preach the word of God, just preach the word and hold the rest before the Lord. So, yeah.
We know it's not difficult to preach the word. It is difficult to have the consequences of preaching the entire word of God.
Yes.
And I think the how is important. I think, you know, some of us are going to be a little bit more loud or with charisma. Others are going to be more teaching. But that is the least important part. It's the what of the content.
Amen.
Of that really gets down to it and will touch the heart. And so we want to encourage our pastors to take take boldness. You know, I think if you preach through books of the Bible, it helps you preach the whole counsel of God's word. Yeah. At Valley Assembly, we've been preaching through 2 Peter. And if you get in there, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about Noah. It talks about the false prophets. It talks about false teachers. It just talks about so many things, which if I were to sit down and say, I want to pick out my Bible verses, I would never pick those scriptures.
No.
So we've had fun as a team. We use teaching teams. So we rotate. And, and I think that's another thing for pastors. I remember, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and sometimes a retirement thing on Thursdays. Do you know that is just not, you can't do that.
No, that's not sustainable.
It's not sustainable. Now, it does help you get to know the scriptures really well and that kind of thing. But I would encourage pastors, you know, I remember at Sandpoint Assembly, it was a smaller church I pastored at for a lot of years, and then it grew. I remember when we first went to a preaching team and just the freedom of preaching every other week and the refreshing to hear from the Lord. It was so, and I love preaching. I think, Pastor, I knew that. I love to do that. So part of me was like, oh, I want to be up there. But then I found a joy of watching a younger communicator and developing them to learn how to preach God's word. That became just equally as joyful to see them succeed as well. So we just came through a primary, and I saw that the voter turnout was probably about 25% to 30% across our state. I don't know if you noticed that, but one of the things that we want to do as pastors is allow our Christian voice to be heard in the public square through our votes. Any thoughts on that, Pastor Ken?
Well, amen. I mean, that's what, you know, we are all about. FPIW is about impacting legislation with a biblical worldview and loving our legislators and praying for them and striving to lead them to Christ and be a Christian testimony in Olympia to our legislators. We're also all about the church. So we have that dual mixture of ministry with FPIW. And pastors, I just want to encourage you, if you have any questions about your role and how you can get engaged and how you can bring your congregation slowly into engaging the culture in the government and our state, we would love to help you. That's what we're all about.
Well, one of the things you had the opportunity to lead this last legislative session was the prayer tours out Olympia. And I know that whether it was in person or online, it went over 1,000 people. The numbers, some of those may be duplicated, but there's right around 1,000 people that participated in our prayer tours. And we were praying for Bob Ferguson. We were praying and still are. I pray for him every day. Yep. Lord, in fact, let's do it right now. Lord, we just pray for Bob Ferguson that he would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
And God, we pray that you would just give him abundant wisdom. Amen. You've entrusted this position to him. So just give him that wisdom of how to lead according to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we would take them around to every branch of the government and have them pray over the Christians that work there. Tell us about that, Ken. Was that a blessing or what?
I mean, at this point in our year, that has been the most exciting boots on the ground work to get to go to Olympia every day, meet with another group of people from all over the state, from various churches, come together and start praying through the whole Capitol grounds, starting in the courtroom in the judicial branch and praying over all of our Superior Court judges. And then going to the governor's office and praying for him and on throughout the Capitol for about 3 hours of touring, going up into the gallery and looking down at our legislators as they work, praying for them. Every single time it ends with the people having joy, having felt that we made a difference in that dark Capitol. And so it was my honor to get to lead that. God gave Brian this idea, and that's the way it happens. And he says, that's your job, Ken. Oh, hallelujah. That'll be a great job. And at the beginning of it, I thought it'd be overwhelming to go down there every single day. And I didn't go every single day. There were some days somebody else took my place. But I'm telling you, it was my primary job for 4 straight months. And I can't wait till the next session. I can't wait till we do it again.
And they can sign up actually right now.
Right now. I'll go on our
website.
Anytime. Yep.
Yep, they can sign up for next year. It's all built out, or we'll take you down.
I've got a goal, boss. Yeah. I have a goal.
Yeah,
do it twice every day since it's a short session.
Right, next year.
Take a break at lunch and do it again with another group that comes in at like 1 o'clock.
Amen.
So let's just see what God does.
Yeah. So maybe you're planning for next spring, or next fall or winter and spring. I want to encourage you to think about taking people on a prayer tour. And we can do it both ways. We can do it on site, which is our preference.
Yep.
Or we can do it virtually, where you just have a. That's how we did it with Valley Assembly, because it's 400 miles.
Right. Right.
So they were in the sanctuary, or the auditorium, and they I was in Olympia, and they prayed. So we can do it both ways. You also have come up with simple evangelism. Now, you've used this material for a long time. We branded it and made it fancy, but you've used it for a lot of years. If a pastor wants to get involved in that, tell us about.
Well, I'm telling you, you're triggering me now, because this is really the call of God on my heart. I had the joy of working for the Louis Palau team for many years ago, and then working ahead with Franklin Graham. And this training was given to me by Billy Graham Evangelistic Association at Wheaton College. They put it together years ago. Nothing like it is now. It's beautifully branded with great PowerPoint and great booklets and notes. And we come to the local church, come to your church, pastor, and help your people know how to lead those in their own personal world to Christ, those their neighbors. And about that, how am I going to impact my neighbors on both sides of me and across from me with the love of Jesus? Well, I'm going to love them. The greatest gift I can give to them, even to the political world in our state, is to love our neighbors, love them. And we get to teach people how to do that. And it's called Simple Evangelism, Bringing My World to Christ. And pastor, you go right to our website, check it out, fill out the form. I'll come and meet with you and share it with you. Come meet with your board and share it with you, how we can help your church reach lost people with the gospel.
Yeah, so it's fun, because you can go to fpiw.org and then click on Public Square Ministry Evangelism Training or Evangelism Outreach, I think it's called. And you click on that Evangelism Ministry, and it'll take you right there. And it gives you an overview. We show you all of our material. Nothing's hidden. You can check it out and be a part of that. If you were looking at someone, let's say like they graduate from seminary, or they're stepping into their first pulpit, you know, you've been around for a little bit, Pastor Ken. What would you tell that young man?
Well, sadly, too many of our Bible colleges and seminaries leave out evangelism, and they leave out the emphasis of leading your church in the ministry of prayer. Those two, which I feel are the number one ministries that the church ought to have, is prayer and evangelism. So I want to take a young pastor, new in the ministry, excited and scared, but trained, you know, in the Bible, and help them see, you know, these areas of prayer and evangelism. That's what we do with FPIW, and just understand the importance of having your people pray for their unsaved neighbors, pray for their unsaved friends, and then cross into how to take a stand in the pulpit about the culture, what's happening with the culture. I know that if I were a pastor right now, I would probably take 10 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes every single Sunday to talk about what happened in the culture this week, that everybody knows. They all know. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say about it? Because they all wonder, what does the church think? What does the pastor think? So those are just some things that I would, you know, I love your family, love your wife and your kids, love the word. Don't be a hypocrite in the pulpit. Love Jesus. Take time in the word every day. That's what I would do.
Amen. You know, I look at that, and God's used me in a number of times to do turnaround situations where churches have had a split, and He said, go in there and let's turn it around.
Yeah.
And you know what? The number one thing to stop infighting within the church is to get them praying.
Amen.
And then the number two thing, get them praying for the lost.
Amen.
Because if you get them praying for the lost, they have less time to complain about each other, Amen. Less time to complain about the worship, less Amen. Time to complain about the carpet, whatever. They get their eyes upon Jesus. And so I used to have a friend, John McIntyre. He was constantly, every day we prayed, we would show up at the church, and we would pray together. And he was an early bird. He would show up at 7 or 6 a.m. sometimes. And Pastor, you down here? And I'm like, I am coming, you know, or whatever. So You know, just getting people to pray and have a burden for those who don't know Jesus is incredibly important. And then what happens is when their neighbor gets saved, or the joy comes back into the church again.
It does.
Because they have a new harvest happening there. So
it is the same joy that happens in a family when a baby's born. Mm-hmm. There's a celebration and the family's so excited. Well, that's what happens in a church, to celebrate a new convert. I agree. Yes.
Amen. I also did a thing where I would go down to the local prison, like the jail, and just share Jesus, just to model sharing Jesus and Amen. Discipleship. And Amen. And I would put up a sign before I had staff at Standpoint. It says out ministering. So if people came by, they just saw a sign, sorry, pastor's out ministering. And at the jail, you know, and that's before cell phones. I mean, so they couldn't, that kind of thing. And then cell phones came in, but, you know, and then I've pastored in large churches too, you know, a couple thousand, and you still have different problems. They still have problems of, you know, those can be very inverted as well. And so it's, how do we get that out at Valley Assembly? One of the things we did is we started a feeding program, because unlike the smaller church that had resource problems, financial problems, Valley doesn't have those issues, but it's like the issue of how do we get out and do things. And so we started a feeding program with meals once a week, and then also a food bank, and that just has kept growing, and
that's awesome.
And people coming to know Jesus through those, and it's just exciting.
Amen.
So any closing remarks that you would have for a pastor today that you,
well,
you'd
meet them? You know, first of all, Pastor, just know Pastor Brian and I love you. FPIW loves you. We are for you. We're for the church. We believe that God's hand of work in the world is through the local church. We're local church guys, and we thank God for you. And our heart is to help you and to walk with you and to be kind of a safe space for you to talk to outside the church. And so reach out to us. We'd be glad to meet with you, and we will be praying for you. And we are praying for our state, for revival to come to our state.
Amen. And if you haven't checked out fpiw.org, there are a ton of resources on discipleship, on biblical worldview, on, you know, on everything. Evangelism, on outreach. We, you know, so maybe you're brand new and you're like, I don't know how to do a first responder outreach. We have step-by-step how to do that on our website.
We have the best app there is for
that's right.
Period. Washington Defender app. Free, fantastic. Just try it out.
Yeah, you can download that at the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. We would love for you to do that as well. Pastor Kim, I would be remiss not to ask you, would you pray over our pastors in Washington State?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we cry out to you for the small group that is under the most attack of the enemy in our state, in our nation, in our world, men who have accepted the call of God to shepherd a flock of people. Mm-hmm. Oh God, I pray that you would minister to them by your Holy Spirit, and that you would help them in the areas where they feel weak and helpless, in the areas of fear and not knowing what to do and not knowing how to solve problems and infighting in the church and lack of unity and people aren't getting saved. Lord, we ask you that you do a mighty work in their heart. Lord, we pray that you would bring a spirit of courage to our pastors, courage to stand up and speak the truth in love to their people. Mm-hmm. We cry out to you for revival in the hearts of pastors in local churches and in unified churches across the state, a spirit of revival where people are getting saved every day because the Holy Spirit of God comes in and works. We pray, God, that our churches would be praying churches, mm-hmm. and would be crying out to you for your will to be done here on earth. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would use us to encourage pastors in our state. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. I hope it blessed you. Like we like to say around here, go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment, the Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.